Lord, may we lay our lives down. Lord, we just sung that statement. Lord, lay us down, Lord, which means that we would humble ourselves. We would deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. Lord, thank you for the privilege of worshiping together with the body of Christ to a Savior who hears, who sees, who feels, who knows, and desires to hear the worship of your people. Thank you for these that have led us this morning to the throne of God. And I pray now by the power of the Word of God, you would speak deeply into our lives. It would impact us. It would change us. And Lord, we would be certain to value that which you value. Not what we think is valuable, but what you think is valuable. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you're being seated, would you grab your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13. We'll stand and read this here in just a moment. Before I do that, just a quick Emma update. I don't want to do these all the time. I often tell Dee, I'm not sure people want to hear this all the time. I get a little bit conscious about that. But Dee tells me that you want to hear, so I'm trying to find a balance there. She is now a porker. She's 3 pounds. She is like huge. She gained a couple ounces over the weekend, and so she's doing very well. She is feisty like her mother. She has an attitude like her mother, so she's jerked out her oxygen a couple of times, and feeding tube, she's pulled that out of her mouth a couple of times, so she is full of life. She has continued to amaze the doctors and nurses. Of course, it doesn't amaze us at all. We know who the great physician is, and he takes care of all things. So I can, again, cannot thank you for those of you who continue to pray, to keep up with us on Facebook and ask questions. I just can't say that enough. I'm humbled. I'm grateful. Some of you have signed up to bring us meals until it seems like Jesus returns, and that is amazing, and we are grateful. I hope you'll also provide a membership to the Y or to the fitness club open up here so we can get over all the fatness y'all are going to bring us. So we are grateful. We love being here. We love what God is doing here and in the midst of our family and some exciting and challenging days. We are very, very grateful. One other word. We'll begin next week a brand new series I'm really excited about. I love everything that we talk about, but this I Value series has been wonderful. We're going to wrap it up today. But before we get there next Sunday morning in life groups and in worship, we're going to begin a brand new series called I Am a Church Member. We're going to talk about for the month of February, what does it mean to be a member of a church? What does it mean to be a member of Petal First Baptist Church specifically? In our life groups, we're going to taking everybody through Starting Point, which is our class 101. Eventually, hopefully sooner than later, anybody that comes to join our church, that they'll be required to take this class before they're able to actually join and be an official member. They'll be able to come down front and make decisions, but before they get to be a member and vote and things like that, they'll have to go through this class. And this material talks about what Petal First Baptist is about, a part of what its vision is, part of kind of our church polity. How do we operate and organize ourselves? What are the expectations? You know, so often we have kind of dumbed down membership. We've made it not a big commitment. But we want to raise that bar and let people know that being a part of Petal First Baptist means something, that membership is important, that membership, as the Great American Express card says, has its privileges. We want people to know that. And so that's what we do in life groups. And there's a card in your bulletin that talks about this new series called I'm a Church Member. Then I'm going to be using a book by Tom Rainer. It's a small little book. You can pick it up Lifeway if you want to. It talks about 6 commitments of what it means to be a member of a church and what that talks about, being a unifying member, being a functioning church member, being a healthy church member, being a praying church member. We're going to talk about that in February. And so this morning, I'm just going to kind of give you really, the two series are going to just kind of marry themselves, mess themselves together. This morning will almost be, it'll be a conclusion to this series, but also an introduction to the next series, talking about this value of the church and the gospel. This series that we're in right now that we conclude today asks this question, what do we value most? Now stop and think for just a moment. This question, what do you value in your life? What is it that you think about? What is it you spend your time and energy on, your resources on, your money on, your brain energy on, your emotional energy? Those are the things that you value most. So while we might say we value certain things, really at the end of the day, we can say something, but does that line up with our lives? So for example, if I say that I value my children as an example, then I've got to look and see, do I spend time with them? Do I invest in them? Do I love them? Do I spend money on them? It's a big yes. Do I sacrifice for them? Do I do things out of my way for them? And that's a value. That's something that I value. And so we would certainly all say, well, of course I value God. The first thing we talked about in this series of value is that I value God and God's glory. Now, here's the question, just let me back up for a second. If we're going to ask this question, what do we value? As a believer, we need to ask this question first, what does God value? What does God value? Because if we need to know what we value, we have to know what God values. And if God values certain things, then guess what? We need to value that which God values. Because really, our world doesn't offer us many values. And the values they offer are very changing and fluid. And depending on the circumstance and the day and the time and how we feel. I mean, just look at where we were. Global warming, you know. And here we're talking about on the Gulf Coast, we're talking about, you know, the potential of a snowpocalypse, you know, 10 inches of snow in Panama City, Florida. Boy, that's global warming for you, right? Our values change, right? The value of our world changes. So we have to find something that is steady, that is sure, that is constant. That's found in the Word of God and who God is. And so we say, all right, well, then I need to know what God values. So preacher, what do you think it is God values? And we go to His Word and we find out the things that God values the most. And I didn't get to share this message, and maybe sometime in the future I'll get to come back to it. But valuing God's glory, that God values His glory above everything else. The reason He created us, the reason He created this world, this universe, all the stars, all the magnificent things we've talked about. I got a great clip that I'll have to share with you later too that was amazing. That talks about God is created all this for His glory. Now, God's not some megalomaniac, because we think somebody that wants all the glory, we think they're self-serving. That's not who God is. That's not how God operates. For we see this never-ending circle that when God gets glory, then guess what we get? We get more glory too. God reveals more of Himself to us. And as we enjoy God, the chief end of man, one catechism said 400 or 500 years ago, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Folks, when we enjoy God, when we worship the Lord, when we enjoy Him and following Him and obeying Him, that gives God glory. And then when that happens and we enjoy more of God, we get more of God's glory. And the more of God's glory we get, the more He gives. And the more God enjoys us and the more we enjoy Him. It's this never-ending circle. So the question is, do we value that which God values, His glory? Secondly, we talked about last week the importance of life, the incredible importance of life. And so we talked about that last week. And so do we value life? Do we value life the way God loves, from conception to the grave? We had to stop and ask ourselves, did we live for the glory of God this week? Was it primary in my life and what I say and what I did? Did I value life? Did I value my life, the lives of others, the unborn, the old, the young, those with special needs? Do we value life the way God values life? And let me come to the third one this morning. And I know there's a lot of things that God values. And so I know it's dangerous to make a list of that which God values. I think if I could speak to this, I think these would be the top four things God values. His glory, life, and these last two, which are inexplicably, they are absolutely enmeshed in one another, the gospel and the church. The Lord values the gospel, the good news, the cross, and the resurrection of His Son. And He values the sending agent, the telling agent, the witness, the mouthpiece, if you will, the church, the bride of Christ. It is the, without a doubt, most single, important, influential, living, breathing organization on planet Earth. There is nothing outside of the Lord and their families than the church. And oftentimes in our world, we are trying to devalue the church, and I want you to know that I believe God highly values the church. The question is, do we value it the way He values it? Not only does He value the church, He obviously values the gospel, because He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die. So therefore, we know that He values the gospel, the good news. So we begin to ask this question, well, how do I know that's what He valued? And I know that, and we read in Acts and all the stories about the church, but we have to go back a little bit further. How did the church begin? And so we find its inceptions in Jesus Christ in a conversation He was having with His disciples in Matthew chapter 16. By the way, it's also recorded in Mark chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 9. And of course, the idea of church is only completely fleshed out in the book of Acts. We find it evolves at that point into the church we even have today. It started then, but we find the beginnings in this conversation with Jesus and His 12 disciples. If you would be so kind, let's stand once again in honor of reading God's Word, and let's read these verses together, beginning in verse number 13. It says this, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And notice, they missed this part obviously, and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Hello, he rebuked Jesus. Do you get that? Old Peter shoved his foot completely down to his throat into his stomach on this one, all right? He thinks he knows more than Jesus does and rebukes him. Now, before we go too hard on Peter, we'll find out we do some of the same things. Listen to what he says. God forbid it, Lord. Listen to his declaration. This shall never happen to you. But he, meaning Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Father, I pray you would speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that revealed to Peter that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that same Holy Spirit would be in this building right now. And we would really hear and be transformed by the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Would you have a seat? Thank you so much. If you'll take your outline out there, we want to roll through a couple of things quickly, these verses of Scripture. I want you to notice several things. Number one, first of all, verses 13 and 14, we find that there is the conversation between Peter, the disciples, and Jesus. There have been lots of talk about who Jesus was. And so Jesus, though he already knew, obviously, goes to his disciples and said, listen, guys, who do people say that I am? He wanted to know if his disciples were listening. He's also setting them up to see if they really get who he is. This is about 2.5 years into his ministry. So they spent lots of time with Jesus up to this point. Jesus has been investing in them a lot. And so now he wants to know, do you really know and understand who I am? And who am I in comparison to what the world is saying that I am? Really, it was almost like their final exam. Like there was like one question at the end, who do you say that I am? Now, they give some varying answers we talked about. Some say Jeremiah. Some say John the Baptist had come back to life. Jeremiah had come back to life. Herod was really concerned that's who Jesus was. He had John the Baptist killed, so he was really concerned. Some thought maybe Elijah. We're talking some great prophets from the Old Testament. John the Baptist, of course, very recently. And then some said it was just other prophets even. But you see, here's the deal. Though Jesus' disciples didn't get everything, here in this moment, they finally get it. They declare it. He gives them a moment to openly confess this statement. So we see the conversation. Second, we see the confession. Now, Peter speaks for the 12 disciples as he often did, and many times it appears he speaks before he even consults the other 11. But perhaps it gives the indication in Scripture that there was a discussion here, and Peter speaks on their behalf. And he says, Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Now, let's just pause here for just a moment. The most important question a human being on planet Earth can ever deal with is this question. Here it is. Are you ready for this? Who do you say that Jesus is? There are a lot of important questions in life, a lot of important things that we need to answer. But one no more important than this question Jesus offers to his disciples and he offers to you and me and to a lost and dying world. Who do you say I am? Now, for many of you, the question immediately is answered with you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You saved me radically years ago, last year, last month, 30 years ago, 60 years ago. There is no hesitation in your mind. But for others of you sitting in this building this morning in the sound of my voice, when you hear that question, who do you say that I am? You're not really certain. You don't really know yet. And I want to plead with you before you leave this building this morning that you would know the hope of the gospel and you'd be able to answer, I know who Jesus is. For Peter says, an amazing statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, meaning this, you are the Messiah, you are the Savior, you are the anointed one, you're the one that the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, have been saying was coming. Jesus, you are the one. A huge statement in Scripture. You're more than a prophet. You're more than just a great moral person. You're more than just a teacher or a rabbi. You are Jesus, God's only Son. Well, that changes everything. For on that statement, we'll find the basis of the church. We see the conversation. We see the confession. Thirdly, we see the commendation. The commendation from Jesus to Peter. He says, blessed are you. I don't know about you, but I feel blessed this morning. Do you feel blessed this morning? Good, good. 14 of you feel blessed. Praise the Lord. Students, you're awake. Do you feel blessed that you get to go home and take a nap this afternoon? Good. Some of you are completely lost. You make sure your neighbor's awake. Give them a punch real quick. Everybody look at your neighbor and the students. All right, good, good. There you go. Don't kill them. Just make sure they're awake. All right, good. Now, you're blessed. Well, let's take it further than I'm blessed to take a nap. You're blessed if you're living and breathing right now. You're blessed to live on planet Earth. You're blessed because you know Jesus Christ or you have the opportunity to know Him today. He says, blessed are you, Peter, because you didn't know that on your own. God revealed that to you through what I have taught you and shown you. We must understand this truth. The conversation, the confession, Jesus commends him. And then fourthly, we find the church. We find a description of the church, and we find Jesus saying some very important things about the church. Number one, we notice Jesus talks about the foundation of the church. He tells Peter here, he says, verse 18, he says, come back to it here just a second. Verse number 18, he says, and I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, let us be clear. Let us be abundantly clear here. Oftentimes where the Catholic faith takes its popes, they trace it back to this scripture, saying that this is what Jesus meant, that Peter was to be the pope. And yet, as I read scripture and understand the context of this scripture and all throughout the New Testament, I see nothing of the sort. I find Peter, you find this word here, Peter, the word meaning little rock, the word Petros, and you see Jesus saying the word rock, the word Petra, which means a mountain. What Jesus was saying here is this. Let me clearly say this to you. That Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to build my church on your faith and your declaration that I'm the Son of God and that I'm going to use the teachings of you 12 disciples, and upon that foundation, I will build my church. But make no mistake, dear friend, make no mistake. We'll emphasize this in our series in February, but let me say it clearly. This is not my church. Well, you're the pastor. Isn't it your church? No, and as I've lovingly told you many times, my dad would often remind me as I was telling him about where I was, and I would say, at my church, and my dad would say, excuse me? It's not your church. It is God's church. Jesus says He is the chief cornerstone, the foundation of everything we do here. And folks, if we ever get that mixed up, and with that it's not our foundation, it will crumble, it will fall, and it will fail. Amen. I'll amen it. It's not your church. It's not your mom and daddy's church. It's not your grandparents' church. It's not the charter members of this church. Those are all wonderful people. It's not the deacon's church. It's not the Sunday school teacher's church. It is God's church. And He must be the foundation. Can't say that clearly enough. He is the foundation. Notice the second thing, the certainty of the church. The certainty of the church. Notice what Jesus says here. I will build my church. This statement will means what Christ has already done. And the word church here really doesn't have the connotation that it has later in the book of Acts. But it is the beginning stages of this disciples and those that would eventually make up the church as we know it today. He says, I will do something. By the way, when Jesus says, I will do something, guess what that means? He'll do it. You take it to the bank today. If Jesus says, I will do something, I will do it. And haven't we seen it to be true from Matthew 16? Now we're 2,000 years later. Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. He has built his church. And dear church, he has built it for a reason and for a purpose. And it's not to be a member of a country club, but to be a sending, life-breathing organization that is designed to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We see the foundation, we see certainty, we see thirdly the ownership of the church. We just mentioned it. It is not his church, my church, it's his church. The ownership must be clear. One thing I am grateful to the building team that built this church, it was responsible for that. And I know I've been a part of other churches where this is the case. It's certainly wonderful to honor people. But one thing I love when you walk through the halls of this church, there's not one plaque, there's not one thing that has somebody's name on it in this building. Why? It was an intentionality of this group that built this building that it would be very clear that this building was God's building. Am I right? I see some of you nodding that are on that team. It is God's building, designed to use for God's glory, for His kingdom's work. God owns this church. Notice the fourth thing, the fellowship of the church. This word ecclesia, we really find this word take off in the book of Acts. Here, it is more of a general meaning, a grouping of people together. But we see the fellowship of the church. The church is important for fellowship. Though the disciples didn't get it now, they had their own little ecclesia, if you will. It was more of a meaning of the synagogue at this point, but it becomes a very important word, meaning the word of connection. Word of fellowship together. The word fellowship, again, not eating fried chicken and mashed potatoes and green beans. We're talking about fellowship of connecting our lives together. And it's critical. Notice the last two, the invincibility of the church. Jesus says very clearly here, so that all the world will hear, the gates of hell will not stand against the church. Satan has tried to destroy it, to stamp it out, to suppress it, to repress it, to persecute it. And yet the church, in places where that's happened, has grown all the more. Let me tell you the reason why the church, and this is a little bit frightening for me to say, but let me just say it. The reason the church in America is stagnant is because there is no persecution. The reason the church in China and in India and in other persecuted countries, the reason it grows at rapid multiplying pace is because it really costs something to be a believer. Let's be honest, dear friends. It really, at the end of the day, costs little to follow Christ in this nation. I know that one stings, but listen, I have looked eyeball to eyeball to people that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt it would cost in their lives. I can still see this young man's face in mind. And I was in China, the first trip I ever went to. His American name, this blessed me a lot, was Rocky. I love that. That was awesome. Now, some of you have no idea who Rocky is, but it's a movie from a very long time ago, but it was awesome. Back when we used to fight Russia, it's really awesome. But anyway, his name was Rocky. And I'll never forget the moment that I really got it. We didn't know it for the first couple of days. We eventually found out that two doors down from us in a hotel room that we were staying in, this sort of kind of hotel we were staying at, there was Chinese KGB. They had been following us everywhere. So when we went out of the building to go and walk around, we were followed everywhere we went, including these Chinese nationals who had found Christ, who had come to help us translate in this medical clinic we were doing in this city in China that had never seen any white people in their whole lives. Many of them never heard the gospel. And we had the opportunity to share the gospel. I'll never forget one night, I finally got it. We're singing the song back then. This is in the mid, late 90s. And we're singing Shout to the Lord. And we began to sing it. Somebody had a guitar. They began to play it. And we're singing it in English. They're singing it in Chinese. And I'm thinking to myself, we're all singing really loud. So I know the little Chinese KGB people, they're hearing what's going on. And at the end of the day, though I'm worried that maybe I might get in trouble, all that's going to happen to me is I'm going to get deported most likely. But these, my dear friends that I'd come to love and care for deeply, were singing at the top of their lungs knowing that it could cost them their lives. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. Satan cannot ever stomp out the church. He's tried and he has failed. And he will always fail. Because Jesus said, the gates of hell will not stand against it. Notice the last one, the authority of the church. The authority of the church. Let me be very clear. The church has at times become anemic at speaking to issues of the day. of speaking of issues into our lives. Jesus says to them, I've given you authority in heaven and on earth. You and I as believers in Christ have authority to speak on the issues of life, not based on our opinions or what we think, but what the Word of God proclaims. And we need to be sharing it openly, honestly, with great love and grace and mercy, but yet with the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the church. Notice this fourth component of this message here, the cross. Verse 21, Jesus had already alluded to it. He had been teaching this up to this point, but here, as if he turns it up another notch, them to really, really get it, he declares the cross. He said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die at the hands of the elders and the scribes and even the Romans. I'm going to die. And on the surface, we don't like that. That's why Peter, we'll talk about this in a minute, didn't like the idea because that didn't seem to work out in their plans. But yet we know if we were going to have salvation, this had to happen. If the gospel was going to be true and the good news would be what it is today, Jesus had to die. He had to be paid a penalty for sin because we really couldn't pay it. We didn't have it within us. We weren't righteous. Jesus was the only one that was righteous to bear the sins of the world. That is exactly what he did on the cross of Calvary. He takes your place. He takes mine. He takes on the sins of the world. And not only does he do that, does he die, though that is important. Folks, if he stayed in the grave, then all he did was conquer sin. But no, Jesus didn't just do that. Good night, good news. It's not Easter Sunday, but we can still celebrate it. He didn't just stay in the tomb and conquer sin. He then conquered death, hell, and the grave, and rose again. That means we don't have to be afraid of death. We can clap for that, absolutely. Yes, that's worth celebrating. That's the gospel. That's why he values it. It is everything. We can eliminate everything out of our lives. The gospel is supreme. It is of absolute importance in our lives. We find it in the cross. Notice this part of the confrontation. Peter, again, puts his foot in his mouth. But really, at the end of the day, you can't blame Peter. Peter begins to panic. And when we panic, we get anxious, and all of a sudden we do things we ought not do and say things we shouldn't say. But Peter didn't want Jesus to go anywhere. You think about it in your own life, friends that you had that were very close and they had to move off, and we've been there before, and the angst that brings. And so Peter is just speaking out of a heart of great love and affection for Jesus, and we don't want you to go anywhere. We don't want you to die. That's normal. We understand that. We get that with our own family members, and somebody's going to die. We don't want them to die. We want them here with us. So Peter speaks out of a natural reaction, but then poor Peter goes even further. He then forbids Jesus to do that. And we think in our mind, I would never tell God something like that. Oh, really? No, don't be so sure of yourself. We've often told God what we think he ought to do, and we oftentimes have lived our lives as if we are telling God what to do. God gives an incredible warning here through his son to Peter, and he says, listen, get thee behind me, Satan. You know what that tells me? Boy, you know Peter had to be stung by that statement. That tells me that you and I, the followers of Christ, Satan can still use us to bring great harm to the kingdom of God. And let me be honest with you. Some of the people that have caused the greatest pain in my life have been some of the most religious people that I know. And they had no clue that Satan, just like Peter did, put an arrow in the bow of Satan to shoot and fire at Jesus in that moment. And Jesus saw it for what it was. And he didn't mince any words. Dear church family, let us never be arrows in the hand of the enemy because we are too focused on our thoughts and not those of God. He says to him, you're focused on man's thoughts and not God's interests. Oh, that God would help us have his perspective to see life the way he sees it. Then we get the call. The call. Verse 24 to 27. We talked about this in great detail last year. We did the incredible series, Fan or Follower. Three things Jesus says. If you want to understand the gospel, you want to become a Christ follower, you recognize who Jesus is, then here's what it's going to cost you. And too oftentimes, if we're not careful, we preachers, we make the gospel too easy. The gospel is simple and it is God's grace, but to follow Christ should cost us everything. He says three statements here. Number one, we should deny ourselves. Now, I never knew this. I just did this research this week, and I found out the word deny is the same word that was used in the Greek when Peter denied Christ. Did you know that? I never knew that. It's the same Greek word. That's a powerful word. Peter denies Christ three times. Jesus says here, If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. So in the same thing that Peter is so adamantly denying Jesus, we are called to deny ourselves. The ultimate paradox, to deny ourselves, to disown ourselves, to refuse to acknowledge the old man, to deny what our flesh desires, deny what we want, and desire what he wants. Are you willing to deny yourself? Secondly, take up your cross. Now, some of us, we hear this statement, take up your cross, we go, boy, I am preaching right now. I'm bearing it. You ought to meet my spouse. Now, there's a cross to bear. Maybe you've got an illness. That's your cross to bear, you think. Folks, that is not what Jesus was talking about. When he says, take up your cross, let me be abundantly clear. When he said, take up your cross, the disciples, they got it what that meant. Because the cross was not some inanimate object. It was not some beautiful thing that was worn in their ears or on their chest. It's not something they put on a piece of notebook paper. It was a thing of vileness, of death, of destruction, of life. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, they got it. It means be willing to suffer shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, persecution, and even losing your life. Are you willing to deny yourself? That's a toughie. Are you willing to take up your cross? And thirdly, follow me. And what does follow me mean? Can I just tell you what it means? Here's what it means. It's a blank piece of paper that is signed at the bottom. It has your name on it that says this statement. Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll go whenever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And however you ask me to do it, I will do it. Let me ask you something, student. Listen to me carefully. You've just been through a powerful weekend this weekend. Are you willing to sign your name and follow Christ? What if it causes you to be embarrassed tomorrow? What if you lose one of your good friends tomorrow because you're willing to take a stand? What if it causes you embarrassment tomorrow? College student, you're in college and God's calling you to do something. Your parents want you to do something, or you want to do this or that or the other. And yet, are you willing to sign a blank piece of paper? Mom or dad, are you willing to sign a blank piece of paper that might cost you something to follow Christ? See, if we're not, guess what that makes us? We're a fan. We're a fair weather fan. But a follower says, I will deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. The reward, the paradox of all, he says, if you want to lose your life, that's where you'll find life. That goes so against what the world says. The world says, do for you, take care of you, get all you can while you can. And Jesus says, give up all that you have, give up your entire life to me, and then you will learn to live. He said, listen, you could even gain the whole world, as if you even could do that. But think about it for a moment. He says, if you could gain everything the world has, all the money in the world, all the power in the world, all the fame of the world, you could get everything the world has and own it. And he says, at the end of the day, that is worthless because you will lose your soul. You want to find life, dear friend? You want to find the joy of living, going to school on a Monday morning? You want to find the joy in living? Here it is. Die. Die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. And the church's call, it's found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. We know it very well. Here it is, and we're through this morning. Four things. Go and tell everyone everywhere. He says, go ye therefore into all the world. That means to the ends of the earth. For the ends of the earth for us specifically over these next several years is going to be to the west, the East Indies. That's going to be to the Sangal Sakadal people group. That's where we're going to go. The ends of the earth is Haiti. We're going to go to everyone everywhere. The ends of the earth also is right here in our backyard. So hopefully in 2 weeks, once we get trained today, the ends of the earth will be to go to Petal Primary just right across the street and share the love of Jesus Christ, not necessarily through words, but through actions and deeds and love and compassion and mercy and grace and showing them a different way. We're to go to everyone, everywhere. Secondly, we are to baptize them. It's been a while since we've gotten the baptistry wet. My boots are going to get dry rot. For some of us, we need to be sharing the good news so that people can be baptized. Baptizing means I become a part of the fellowship of believers, Petal First Baptist. Thirdly, to teach them. Why life groups are so crucial and important. We're teaching our upstreet, our preschool ministry is not there to babysit. Listen to me. It is not there to babysit your children. It is there to teach them the word and the value of God. Teach them, and lastly, make disciples. Folks, one of our calls in our Vision 2020 team we're working on, we're meeting this Wednesday night actually, one of the things we'll be talking about as we work through this process, we've already talked about a little bit, and that is this, is that we're called to make followers of Christ, believers, but we're also called to make disciples. So listen to me carefully. If you followed Christ, and I don't know where you were 6 months ago or a year ago, but if you are not closer to Jesus than you were a year ago, you are not becoming a disciple of Christ. Maturing, growing, becoming more like Jesus, taking on the attributes of Christ, the habits of following Christ. That is our commission. Why are you here? Oh, dear friends, listen to me carefully. To enjoy God's glory. To bring Him glory with your life. To value life the way He values life. To value the church and the gospel the way He does. Will you be willing to abandon it all for the sake of the call? Jesus told the disciples earlier in Matthew, in the book of Matthew chapter 4, He says to Peter and others, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible says, you ready for this? They dropped their nets immediately and followed Him. Not, hey, Lord, it's not a good time in my life. It's fishing season's at the peak. I love mom and dad, don't want to leave them. That's not the right time. I'm not sure I really feel it. Says they left and followed immediately. Dear friend, I'm asking you this morning to make a decision that we sing in just a moment that I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, I will follow Jesus wherever, whenever, however, whatever He calls us to do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. How powerful, how relevant, how true, how convicting, how life-changing it is. And Lord, I pray that not just be words that we've heard, but it'll be a message that has impacted us to the depths of our soul. And we'll be able to make this decision that I've decided to follow Jesus. For some this morning, sitting within the sound of my voice, they need to decide to follow Jesus for the very first time in their life. They need to admit they're a sinner, to ask You into their hearts and lives, to believe that You are the Son of God that came and lived and died for them and rose again on the third day, and confess You as Savior and commit their life to You as Lord, to be willing to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow You. I believe, Lord, there's at least one, if not more, in this building that need to follow Christ, and they would have the courage to do it right now. Others need to come and join this church family. If the value of the church is so clear, then what are we waiting on? Get on board. If God's called you to be a part of this family, why wait any longer? Today is the right day. Get on board and be a part of the gospel, of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, both here and to the ends of the earth. For others, the students have made decisions this weekend. You've wandered away from the Lord. You don't need to get saved again. You just need to be committed, a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage students, you don't need to be all 60 of you up here at one time. If God deals with you, then you come and you deal with God and what He's calling you to do. We'd all be sensitive, Lord, to what's happening around us. Lord, if You want us to pray with somebody else, somebody across the room, Lord, we'd do business with You, and we'd be able to worship and sing this song with truth. That truly I have decided to follow Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing it. Let's do it. Let's walk it. Let's believe it. Let's live it right now. Would you follow Jesus right now? Let's sing it together.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.